For whatsoever things soever were written for your instruction, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. The first book ever to be printed on the modern printing press was the Catholic Latin Vulgate Bible in about the year 1440. The Bible is the collection of those works which were inspired by Almighty God. They have God as their author through the instrumentality of men. Because God is their author, sacred Scripture is infallible. There is nothing that is wrong in the books of the Bible. There are no errors in the Bible. God does not make mistakes. He cannot make mistakes. So it is truly the Word of God, God's words that He chose to have written. And though He did it by inspiring men, and so their style of writing is different from one author to another, yet truly it is the Holy Ghost that is the author of sacred Scripture. There are 73 books in the Bible. It's divided into the Old and the New Testaments. A testament or a covenant or an agreement. It's an agreement between persons. And so in the Old and New Testament, we speak of God's agreements with mankind, His arrangement with mankind, you might say. The Old Testament, all those prophecies and laws and history leading up to the time of Christ. And the New Testament, the fulfillment of all those things, and the teaching of Christ Himself, of His apostles, the early church, and things to come. There are 46 of the 73 books are in the Old Testament, and we divide them into three groups. The first 21, the historical books. So books like Genesis and Exodus, Genesis telling the history of the beginning of the world, Exodus, the history of the going out of the Israelites from Egypt, and so on. So there are the historical books, and then there are the teaching or didactical books, as they are called, like the Psalms or Job and Proverbs. And then there are the prophetical books, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And St. Paul, in today's epistle, references four separate prophecies of our Lord. As we get ready for Christmas, he's speaking of the coming of our Lord and how He would come not just for the Jews, but would bring the Gentiles in. And so he's referencing those prophetical books. The New Testament has 27 books. The four Gospels, which are, of course, histories of the life of our Lord. The Acts of the Apostles, which is a history of the early church. And then the 21 epistles, letters written to early churches, which are also very much applicable to us and likewise inspired by Almighty God. And finally, the Apocalypse of St. John, sometimes called Revelation, which is the only prophetical book in the New Testament. Now, sometimes you might see a number other than 73. If you Google how many books are in the Bible, you're probably going to get a few different answers. The reason for that is that the Protestant religions have rejected certain books of the Bible. So for the Old Testament, there are two sources that came down, well, through the Jews, who, of course, preserved sacred Scripture up to the time of Christ. There was the Hebrew and the Septuagint, or the Greek, preserved by what we call the Hellenist Jews. That's something that is Hellenistic, is having to do with Greece. So they wrote in Greek. And there was one of these sets was complete and one had less. And so the Hebrew one had less and the Greek had more. And that was the complete set adopted by the church called the Septuagint, which has all the books. When the Protestants came around, they chose to reject those books that belonged to the Septuagint. I may be oversimplifying a little bit, but for the sake of space. And so they rejected seven books of the Old Testament. That's why you end up with a different number in different places. So the books that they rejected from the Old Testament are Tobias, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Interestingly, Maccabees is where it very clearly speaks of praying for the dead. So that did not fit well with Protestant doctrine. Also, when Luther also rejected books from the New Testament. Now, to my knowledge, the Protestants now have all of those books, though they may be distorted. But Luther rejected from the New Testament Hebrews, James, Jude, and the Apocalypse. The word Bible means literally the book. It is the book, par excellence. As God, as its author, and so of course must have the highest place in our regard for any kind of literature, is also called sacred scripture because it is the written word of God. We have tradition, the spoken word of God, but sacred scripture because in Latin scribere, the word that scripture comes from, is to write. So sacred scripture is the word of God. We also see it in Old English, sometimes referred to as sacred writ, W-R-I-T, and a few other different names. But sacred scripture and the Bible are about the most frequent terms you'll hear. Now the purpose in giving us the Bible, the purpose for which God authored this and gave it to mankind, we find a reference to in St. Paul's letter to St. Timothy. All scripture, says St. Paul, inspired of God, is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in justice, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished to every good work. So that the man of God may be purposed, furnished to every good work. The goal of sacred scripture is to sanctify men, to make holy men. It's important to remember this when reading scripture or when discussing things about it, because the Bible is not intended to be, for example, a science textbook or a textbook of natural history. It is a source of revelation for the salvation of mankind. So everything in sacred scripture is true. There are no errors in scripture. But not everything is to be understood literally exactly how we read it, how we perceive it, because that was not necessarily the intention of why it was written how it was. So St. Augustine, who the church calls the great doctor because of his great learning in the area of sacred scripture, he lived in the 4th century. St. Augustine says that we do not read in the gospel that the Lord said, "I send you the Paraclete to teach you how the sun and moon go." He wished to make Christians, not mathematicians. So that's St. Augustine. And Pope Leo XIII, more recent times, late 1800s, he wrote the landmark encyclical on the study of sacred scripture. And in that he says, "We must remember that the sacred writers did not seek to penetrate the secrets of nature, but rather described and dealt with things in more or less figurative language, or in terms which were commonly in use at the time." So they were trying to convey ideas, convey information. So they were not using technical language, but they were using language that would be understood and that would achieve their purpose for those whom they were writing for. So not everything is to be taken exactly literally, although everything is true. There are no errors, but it must be understood and interpreted in the proper way. And the church is the authoritative interpreter of scripture. Without the Catholic Church, we wouldn't have the scriptures. It was the Catholic monks who preserved it. Think 1,400 years before the invention of the printing press, it all had to be copied by hand. Some of you kids have to do handwriting. Imagine doing the whole Bible. Take a while. But it was very diligently preserved by Catholic scholars, by the monks especially. And the church has always held it in very high regard. But to interpret scripture properly, it must be interpreted in accordance with the teachings and interpretations of the church. It's relatively few verses from the Bible that the church has officially said, this is the definite and only interpretation of this verse. There's not too many instances where it's done that. But any interpretation of scripture must be in keeping with Catholic teaching, with Catholic doctrine. Because otherwise, we don't know what it means. It's a silent book. It can't itself explain itself. It needs an interpreter. It has to have an authoritative interpreter. And this is where, in Protestantism, we have one of the main principles of Protestantism is private interpretation of Scripture. That each individual reads Scripture and interprets it for themselves. Or maybe some other versions of it where a few individuals do. But this is one thing where we can apply the words of our Lord, "By their fruits you shall know them." Private interpretation has led to the thousands of different religions calling themselves Christian, with just an almost infinite myriad of different morality, different ideas, different concepts of what's good and bad, of what's right and wrong. And God has conveyed the truth to us in order to lead us to heaven, to give us a guide to heaven. And if it's impossible to know what that means, then it fails in its purpose. Sacred scripture is true, but it must be truly and properly interpreted and applied. And to do this, we must have the guidance of Holy Mother, the Church. Without the Church, we wouldn't even know which books belong to Scripture. Who decided which books belong to the Bible? Which books are divinely inspired? And the Church has always held sacred Scripture in very high regard. We see in the early Church, amongst what we call the Fathers of the Church, the great writers of the early Church, a great regard and use of sacred Scripture. For example, St. Irenaeus, who died around the year 202, he quotes in his works the Gospels 1,038 times. St. Clement of Alexandria, who died in the year 217, he quotes the Gospels 1,017 times. Not just the Gospels, not the rest of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And in a matter of fact, we can almost reconstruct the whole New Testament just from the quotes. It's quoted so many times in theological writings in the early Church that we could pretty much reconstruct at least the Gospels. And the degree to which sacred scripture has been studied and used over the centuries varies a little bit, obviously. You know, when you had times of war, the barbarian invasions, you can't keep up the same amount of academic activity when people are just struggling to stay alive. So it's gone through more times of more or less emphasis. Nonetheless, we see the high regard the Church has always had for scripture, even during what are called, quote-unquote, the Dark Ages, kind of the 6th through 11th centuries. We see that the clergy at that time, as they are today, were bound by vow to recite the divine office, or the breviary. And that consists almost entirely of sacred scripture, mostly of the Psalms, but also every day from the Old Testament almost, often almost every day from the Gospels, along with readings from the early fathers like St. Augustine, like St. Clement, St. Jerome, explaining the Gospels. So for centuries on end, it has not only been suggested, but mandatory under pain of serious sin for the clergy to be familiar with, to read often the scriptures. And there has never been a general prohibition in the Church that the laity cannot read the Bible. However, the Church does regulate sacred scripture. Because it's easy, as we're speaking of, you know, even St. Peter says in one of his epistles that St. Paul's epistles are hard to understand. So even St. Peter had a hard time understanding them. And when you get into translation, interpretation, it's easy to make mistakes. And it's easy if you have a skewed, if you're trying to defend your own doctrine, to skew what is actually there. So the regulations of the Church around Scripture and the restrictions which it has placed on the reading of the Bible were aimed at the use of heretical scriptures and corrupt versions or versions without proper notes or authorization. So it's not against the reading of Scripture itself. So for example, Catholics are not allowed to possess Protestant Bibles. And there's also the fact, you know, when we think about Scripture alone, that Protestant idea, there's also the fact that throughout history, many people were illiterate. Even we think one or two generations ago, the literacy rate was much lower than what it is today. And what about all those people? To read the Bible is not necessary for salvation. You do not need to read the Bible for salvation. I'm not saying don't read it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what is necessary is that we know what it teaches and that we live what it teaches. And for many people who were completely illiterate, that meant learning through word of mouth, learning through the teaching of the Church, and also what was called the poor man's Bible, artwork, stained glass and woodcuts, pictures that taught these stories and taught these truths without the necessity to read. Nonetheless, we find that before the Protestant Bible was published, before the publication of the first Protestant Bible, there were 104 complete editions of vernacular Bibles, so Bibles in common languages. 20 Italian, 26 French, 19 Flemish, 2 Spanish, 6 Bohemian, and 30 German. And that's complete vernacular Bibles, not including the many copies of the New Testament or books of the Psalms. And those had all been printed, 104 editions, before the first Protestant Bible was printed, was published. But from the beginning of Christianity, we see that all of those who have been renowned for their holy life and learning have given a deep and constant attention to sacred scripture. They've had a great love for the Bible, for sacred scripture, because it is the words of God. That's where we have the information about our Lord, the records of his life, the teachings of the apostles, and their application of our Lord's teaching. The wonderful lessons and prayers of the Old Testament, prayers which God himself inspired. The Psalms have been the official prayer of the church for generations, and oftentimes the prayer of the laity. And, you know, the English Bible we see was published a bit later. But it's also important to remember that the language of education in Europe was Latin. So those who were literate in England, they would have been able to read Latin. They would have been able to read French. And so they would have been able to read those Bibles like the Latin Vulgate. St. Jerome, great doctor of the church and especially of sacred scripture, he said that if there's anything in this life which sustains a wise man and induces him to maintain his serenity amidst the tribulations and adversities of this world, it is, in the first place, I consider, the meditation and knowledge of the scriptures. The Bible, sacred scripture, the Gospels can be a huge help to us in our spiritual life. Very beneficial. And I encourage that they be read. As a matter of fact, the church grants an indulgence to encourage this to anybody who reads sacred scripture in a spirit of respect and devotion for at least 15 minutes. But where does one start? Suppose you've never even opened up the Bible to look at it. Where would you start? What would be the first thing to read? Do you open up to Genesis and start reading the four pages of begots? So-and-so begot so-and-so. And he lived 500 years and died. And he begot so-and-so. Those are important, but probably not the place to start if you want to start with sacred scripture. The Gospels. Read the Gospels. You'll probably be amazed to find how fruitful it is for you. If you're having a hard time, if you're wondering about things, look at what our Lord said. Or if you want to start even more specifically, read the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7 in St. Matthew's Gospel. It's so consoling to read. Christ knew exactly what he was talking about. Even the people at that time said, he doesn't speak like the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't speak like our teachers. He speaks as one having power and knowledge. He knew exactly what to say, exactly how to say it. And everything he said was perfectly true. So the Gospels are the place to start. The Acts of the Apostles, very interesting to read. The history of the early church, the travels of St. Paul, St. Luke, and their confreres, and what they went through at the time. And from the Old Testament, I would recommend the Psalms. The Psalms are very consoling. Almost without fail, if you're whatever emotion you're going through, whatever struggle you're going through, you can find a psalm that suits it. And that was the inspired prayer of Almighty God. We see even our Lord himself set this example for us of a knowledge and use of sacred scripture. When the devil tempted Christ, how did he respond? It is written, not by bread alone does man live. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Our Lord responded by quoting scripture. And scripture, knowing scripture and being able to call it to mind is very useful in battling temptation. Temptation is a mental, a spiritual war, as it were. The devil wants to get us to fall into ideas and ways of acting that are wrong. And so if we're calling to mind sacred scripture, those are the ideas that are right. Those are the motives of action that are true. So they help us to ward off and bring ourselves back onto the right course. I especially like to encourage teenagers that you can read sacred scripture. You can read the Gospels. Read the Psalms. You know that St. Charles Borromeo was made a cardinal at the age of 22. Then he was ordained a priest a few years later and consecrated a bishop probably around 27. One of the highest positions in the church to be a cardinal at the age of 22. Cardinal Raphael Mary de Laval, who was the Secretary of State, Pope Pius X, he was sent as a representative of the Pope to Canada to resolve a question. There was a big problem in Canada with separate schools, with Catholic school system. Manitoba wanted to make it completely illegal. We're talking, I think, late 1800s, early 1900s. Manitoba wanted to ban separate schools. They wanted only one school system everyone had to go to. And so it was a big turmoil and big political problem, and obviously church closely involved. Pope St. Pius X, Saint Sent, who was to become Cardinal Merivale, he was 23 years old. He was just in minor orders, he wasn't even a priest yet. And he sent him here to investigate and get the information he needed and go back to Rome to resolve the situation. Do you think St. Charles Borromeo and St. Cardinal Mary, or not Saint, but Cardinal Mary de Laval, learned a lot when they were teenagers? I think they must have. Do you think they were familiar with Scripture? I think they must have been. So we want to, there's a lot, as a teenager, you have a lot more energy. You can memorize things faster. Make good use of it. Lots of times you have more enthusiasm than older people. Put it to good work. If you read it now, you're going to remember a lot better later than if you try to learn it later. Take that example of those people who achieved a lot when they were still relatively young. Pope Benedict XV in 1920 said, in concluding an encyclical on sacred scripture, quote, "Our one desire for all the church's children is that, being saturated with the Bible, they may arrive at the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church in preserving, presenting to us sacred scripture is the same as its purpose in everything else. We are concerned with that one thing necessary, that men should love God above all things with their whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength, and that they should love their neighbor as their self." And one of the very useful tools which God has given us to do this is sacred scripture, is the Holy Bible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.